We live in a capitalist society. This is defined as an economic or political system in which a country's trade and industry are controlled by private owners for profit rather than by the state. Capitalism doesn't just encourage a competitive environment. Capitalism is dependent on a competitive environment. A company's success or failure is ultimately based on how well they can gain and keep customers. This has created a very consumer-driven culture that we live in. Businesses supply a good or service, and if the customer is happy with their product or with their service, more happy than they are with their competitor, then that's considered a win. They succeed as a business, as a company. But if a customer becomes unhappy with that product or with that service, then they go to another business that offers a similar good or service. Just recently, and I'm not going to give away a whole bunch of names here to support her, but I'll just say that the cable company that I am with, I called and canceled our cable to save a little bit there, and called also to let them know, hey, I've got this other company that they're offering me actually a faster internet speed than you're offering me for $35 a month, and that's less than what you guys are charging me, and I'd really rather stay with you because I don't want the hassle of the hookup and the changing and getting a new router and et cetera, you know, all that stuff that goes along with that. I said, so if you would be willing to match their price, even though you're a little slower than they are, I'd stay with you guys. And they gave me the runaround, they gave me someone else, you know how it goes. And they give me someone else, and they give me someone else, and finally they get me to someone that says, okay, yeah, we can do that. So we're locked in for another 12 months at the same price as their competitor. And that is as a result of a competitive market. That's a consumer-driven market where I, as a consumer, I've got the power to be able to call them and say, hey, I can get something better over here unless you give me something that I want here. Unless you serve me the way I want to be served, then I have the option of going somewhere else where I can be served, where I can get things the way I want them. The bank where I have my bank account, it's not the bank where my mortgage is. And they have been after me for months and months and months and months to try and get me to switch my mortgage over to them. And even to the point now where there's no closing costs, no anything to do a refinance with them. So it's they're kind of making it a no-brainer there. But it's all in this idea of this competitive environment that's formed through living in a capitalist society and this consumer-driven mindset that we have. Let's write these things down. These are just two observations about living in a capitalist society. Two observations about a capitalist society. The first is it produces a competitive environment for businesses. We're going to make some sense out of this in a minute. It provides a competitive environment for businesses. The other thing it does, the second observation here, is that it creates a consumer mindset. It's all about the consumer. The consumer has the power. We have allowed our society, the culture we live in, to affect how we view and treat the church. All too often, a church is run like a business. That was never the idea. Never in Scripture is a church told to model their form of organization, define their purpose, measure their success after the business model of secular corporations. But we've allowed the church to model itself after these entities. In fact, a lot of us support this without even knowing it. Oftentimes, we support a competitive mindset among churches. It's us or them. It's that church down the road, or that church over in Harrison, or that church, that other church in Harrison, or that other church up the road up here. They're doing this, and they're doing that, and we view it oftentimes as competition. And that's not right. That's not a kingdom mindset. That's a capitalist mindset. The kingdom mindset is that we're all one church. We all belong together. It's one of the things I love about the His City, This City and the VBS that Don was talking about. The churches in our area really make an effort to come together. And we treat church members, let me get the sentence right. It's where I'm headed though. We treat church members and guests as if they're customers. We make it our unspoken agenda to try and make people happy, because if they're happy here, then we keep them as a customer, I mean, church member, and they won't go somewhere else, because God forbid they'd go somewhere else and worship in someone else's church. See, it's a capitalist, and I think we don't realize it as much. That is a capitalist mindset, not a kingdom mindset. Great effort is taken not to upset anyone, to keep everyone happy. And due to that, this consumer mindset, the power is with the people. And even more so with the people who complain about not being happy. In my 10 years here, I've heard many people complain about many, many things. And most of those things, there are some that are not, but most of those things are personal preferences based around the idea that they are the consumer and the church leadership, the church staff or the church elders, they are to cater to them. That's a consumer mindset. That's capitalist, not kingdom. Church members are not customers. This is not a business. Ministers are not paid so they can get rich and, you know, fly planes and build four or five houses. That's not the reason why we get paid. Ministers are paid so that we can devote all of our time, instead of having to split it like Paul did in tent making and ministry. We can focus all of our work week into ministry. That's why ministers are paid, so they don't have to work two jobs. Ministers aren't paid to be employees to satisfy the whims of the customer. That's not how the church started. It's not how the church started at all. Today we are in the chapter of the story that talks about the book of Acts. And if you read through that, it just really gave you a full view of the book of Acts. Or at least a beginning part of the book of Acts. Now the church started. This capitalist mindset, it was not the idea. It was not the practice of the founding fathers of our church. More importantly, it's not the idea of the founding father, our God in heaven, or of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, or of the Holy Spirit, who is empowering the church. So Acts starts off. In Acts chapter 1, Luke reminds us about Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and that he was going to send the Holy Spirit down for the disciples. Also in chapter 1, we see that they cast lots to find out which man is going to take Judas's place as one of the 12 disciples, since Judas had left them. And the lot falls towards a man named Matthias. And we turn into chapter 2, and we see the Holy Spirit come down on the apostles. Peter preaches a message, and 3,000 people are baptized into Christ that day, and the church is born. At the end of that chapter, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. You know, that's what the church was designed for. That's what the church was made for. I think what's interrupted that church, at least in America and in our culture, has been this consumer mindset, this capitalist society, which is great for getting a good deal on internet. You know, I'm paying less now than I was 3 months ago. But it's not good for the church. The church was built for a kingdom mindset, not capitalist. So we turn to Acts chapter 3. The story of the church continues as God shows his intent for what the church should be. We're told that one day in particular, Peter and John were going up to the temple and they see a man who is lame from birth, a crippled beggar. We're told that he was being brought there, being carried to the place near the beautiful gate, the gate beautiful, and there to beg. We're told that he was put there every day to beg. From those going into the temple courts. So if he had been lame from birth, And later we find out in the story this man was over 40 years old. So he'd been doing this for many, many years. Peter and John would have gone up to the temple many times in their life. We know for a fact Peter and John went up to the temple many times just in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So they would have seen this guy. We have to assume they would have seen this guy many, many times. In fact, they probably would have heard this guy asking them for money many times. He was no stranger to them. He was no stranger to many of the people there. We find that out later in the story too in Scripture. People recognized who he was. This man asked Peter and John for money, as he probably had done many times before. But this day was different. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. The consumer mindset wasn't just now. That's 2,000 years ago. He looked at them, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." We don't have any money, but we have Jesus. So Peter shared the power of Jesus with this man. And the man who the Jews would have thought, they would have treated him as an outcast, because anyone with a disability, the Jews looked at and they said, this man is being punished by God. And so he would have been rejected by God in their eyes. He would have been an outcast. But Peter reaches out to this outcast and he offers Jesus to him. He shares Jesus with this man. And the man jumped to his feet and began walking. He went with Peter and John into the temple courts. Walking and jumping and praising God, we're told, is how he goes in. And as I was listening to this on the road, we went down to North Carolina this week to visit my family. And but as we were on the road listening to this, my two sons started drawing pictures of the story. And one of the pictures, I should have copied it, but it had a little loopy loop thing. And at the end, he had a little stick figure. So he'd been jumping. And it was pretty interesting. They're different pictures. Walking and jumping and praising God. The people in the temple recognize this man, and they are filled with wonder and amazement. So Peter took advantage of this moment, and he shared Jesus with these people also. Another unlikely group. And he shares in a very similar manner to the sermon at Pentecost. We're told, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Peter and John, they first appeal to a crippled beggar, an outcast, someone who would have been rejected by the Israelites on a spiritual level. And then Peter appeals to another unlikely group, the Jews who killed Jesus. And I have to assume that after Pentecost, Peter had a renewed hope. After 3,000 were baptized into Christ, then maybe there were more Jews that would believe in Jesus. And so Peter reminds them of how they treated God's Messiah, how they treated Jesus. And they should be careful not to have the same attitude towards this healing. That they would have a change of heart and not act in the ignorance of the Jewish leaders as they rejected Jesus and crucified him. Peter asked them to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So we turn the page into chapter 4. We see the chief, or we see the priests, we see the captains, the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people, and they seize them and they put them in jail. But even so, we are told, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men grew. The number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So we just dumped another 2,000 from Pentecost in chapter 2. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. Two of those characters we should recognize, Annas and Caiaphas. We just talked about those a few weeks ago in Jesus' arrest and his trials. I'll finish reading this and we'll get to that. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" So these are two of the names of two of the rulers that Jesus went before during his trials, the night of his arrest, before he was crucified. Peter was before the same group. This was the Sanhedrin. We find out a little later in the text here. This is the same group that sent Jesus to be crucified. And yet Peter speaks very boldly. Peter, who disowned Jesus that night during these very trials. And today, he stands boldly before them and says that it is by the name of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. The name of Jesus, the man that you crucified and God raised from the dead, the author of life, who God brought back from the dead. They ordered Peter and John to be removed, and they started talking among themselves about what they were going to do. They needed to do something about this Jesus movement. They needed to do something to control it, to restrict it. They needed to keep the news of this healing from spreading. And so they brought them back in, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. They're all praising. The man had been praising, jumping up and down. So we see a very distinct difference in these different people. Let's go and take some notes here in your bulletins as we continue. Rather, you've already started with some. But some notes off of this particular text. The church we could be. We could focus on sharing Jesus with others. Let's write that down. It feels silly saying that in church, but sometimes we need a reminder. We need to be reminded of why we exist, what we are here for as a church, what purpose we have as witnesses of God's glory, of his grace, of his love, of his power, of his provision, of his salvation, of his promises. Peter shared Jesus with the crippled beggar and with the Jews at the temple, two very unlikely groups. It was a priority for Peter to share Jesus. Even as he stood before the same group that crucified Jesus, he said he would still not shut up about Jesus. Now, in our consumer mindset, sometimes we forget this. We are so inundated by the culture we live in. And as consumers, our thoughts in many of areas of our lives, it comes down to really one question: what's in it for me? As consumers, we're taught to think that way. That's how we function in our society. That's how we make a lot of our decisions. If we'd be honest with ourselves, that's how we make a lot of our decisions. We think about investing our money. What's in it for me? Where we're going to spend our money. What's in it for me? Where we're going to spend our time. What's in it for me? Where we're going to use our talents, our gifts. What's in it for me? How we're going to spend our work years. What's in it for me? Even when we're helping someone out, oftentimes, that's the question in the back of our head. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. It's a consumer mindset, and I think we don't realize how much it consumes our brains. We have become lifetime shoppers. As everything seems to go through this filter of what's in it for me. We get distracted by this lifestyle, and we get distracted away from the core element of the church. We could focus on sharing Jesus with others instead of asking, what's in it for me? We can't afford to have a what's in it for me attitude, church. It gets in the way of so many great things for the kingdom. Can we commit to this? Can we commit to this, church? To not have a what's in it for me attitude here. There's a lot of struggle in the eyes I'm seeing. This has to happen. Sharing Jesus has to become the priority. Not a what's in it for me. Another thing I see in these two chapters is that we could humbly repent, praise God, and celebrate growth in the kingdom. That's what the early church did. It's what we see in these chapters that's so refreshing, so exciting to see. Peter asked the people to repent and turn to God. We see the crippled beggar and the people who saw the crippled beggar praising God and worshiping him. We see how Luke celebrates the growth of the church as he records the events of the early church, and they grew to 5,000 that day. And back in Acts chapter 2, where he says they're adding to their number daily. We see this throughout the book of Acts. The church is a group of imperfect people. We need to repent from time to time. I need it. I know I need it, and I know you do. This is counter to a consumer mindset. The customer is always right. How many of you guys have heard that? Yeah. But the customer isn't always right. Anyone who's worked in the workforce, you know that statement's not true. That's a mantra to keep customers happy so that you keep their business. So if that statement isn't even true in the marketplace, then why do we buy into that statement here at church? We aren't always right. There are times we need to repent. There are attitudes we need to repent from and actions that we need to repent from. We should be praising God. As the church, we should be excited over the victories that happen and the victories that we see around us. When we see people touched and moved by God, it should be a celebration for every one of us. We should celebrate the growth of the kingdom. But all too often, I see people in church seeking to control and restrict the church's growth or the church's movement rather than celebrating it. Much like the Sanhedrin sought to do with Peter and John, because they were operating outside their comfort zone. They weren't happy, they weren't comfortable with what they were doing, with the movement of God's church. So they tried to control them, they tried to restrict the church's movement. Church, we cannot model our behavior after the Sanhedrin, the very people who crucified Jesus. We can't model our behavior after them. We must model our behavior after the early Christians, after the early church, people like Peter and John, people who were about moving forward with the kingdom, reaching people with Jesus. So we could humbly repent, praise God, and celebrate growth in the kingdom instead of seeking to control and restrict the church's movement. In our consumer mindset, we expect businesses to cater to us as the customer. As I shared earlier with my internet story, we have the power as the customer. When we're unhappy, we get to call and complain. When we're dissatisfied with the product or the service we receive from a place of business, we're upset. We might even change our brand. We might even change our company if we aren't kept happy. But this isn't how the church is set up. We are not shareholders just because we give at the offering time in church. It's not a business, it's a kingdom. Just because you've attended church for many, many years, that doesn't mean that you have the authority to control and restrict the church's movement. It's God's church. It's His kingdom. For too long, this has been allowed to happen, and it has hurt us. This is based out of a consumer mindset. It is a secular business model. It is not the church. God leads the church. We could be a church of humble people who repent, who praise God's goodness, who celebrate the growth of the kingdom. And that's what we could be, church. And that's what I want to see. I ask you again, are you in? In your head, in your heart. Because earlier I was not getting a visual from you, so I'll let you deal with this internally. Is this something you can commit to? Can we make this a priority? Can we make it an asserted effort as a group to not act like the same group that crucified Jesus? God set up the church with leaders. Peter and John were some of the first leaders in the church. Paul enters the scene later in Acts. We see others like Barnabas, who actually sneaks in a little bit at the end of chapter 4. We see him throughout the book of Acts. Timothy, under Paul's guidance, becomes a church leader. Silas. We even see people like Priscilla and Aquila, who grow to church leadership. Lydia, even. Those are just a few that show up in the book of Acts and throughout the letters in the New Testament. We have church leaders here also. Leaders who have been placed where they are by God. Every one of our elders, at the time when they became elders, when they were ordained into the eldership, they felt called by God to be in the position they were in. They weren't there because of just it needed to be filled or it just felt like a fun thing to do. We can laugh about that. They were called by God. God put a calling on their heart and they answered it. It was about 10 years ago, somewhere around this month, maybe as early as last month. I know it was around Easter, when I sent my resume to this church. I think I've shared the story a few times with you guys that after the band I was with stopped traveling, I didn't just jump out and start sending out resumes for churches. I got a job working and using whatever skills I could in the workforce, doing IT work and graphic design, to wait for God to lead me to the church he wanted me to go to. I didn't want to go to a church because I needed a job. I wanted to go to the church that God led me to. And I looked at the wanted ads, the ministry, the help wanted ads for ministers and different things, and I looked on a regular basis and waited and waited and waited for that one church to jump out at me. And maybe I was being idealistic, thinking that would happen, but it did happen. Miami Town Church of Christ jumped out at me off that paper, and I said, that's the one. I sent one resume to a church during those 8 months after the band stopped traveling. It was here because I felt led. I felt called. And there were many things that happened during the process of that between me and the search team that was God-oriented, and we knew this was what God wanted. The church leaders we have here are called by God. When Peter and John, when they were released, they went back to the church, back to gather with their people, to their own people, and they told them about everything that happened. And the church didn't try to tame down Peter and John. They didn't say, whoa, you guys are getting crazy. You were in danger. And they could have done it in love, saying, guys, you could get hurt doing this. You might want to tame it down a little bit. And I've had that. I've had people that are close to me here over the past year and a half say, you know what, you might want to tame it down a little bit. Because it's a little risky, some of the areas where you go. It's not what they did. It's not what the church did. What did they do? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And as they prayed, they said this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's the church. That's the church. That's a kingdom mindset. Let's write this down. We could join our church leaders. The church we could be. We could join our church leaders and pray for boldness. That's what they did. That's what the early church did. That's just right out of the text. Right from Acts chapter 4. We could do the same thing. We could join our church leaders and pray for boldness instead of opposing them and seeking the safe route. What do you think would happen here if this was how we conducted ourselves? If we prayed for boldness, if we supported risky kingdom efforts with prayer together, instead of seeking the safe route, instead of seeking the route that makes the consumer happy. We've operated in fear for a long time, and we cannot do that, church. We cannot function that way together. In fear of who we're going to upset or who's not going to be happy, that's not a kingdom mindset. That's a capitalist mindset. We should be praying for boldness together. That's what the church did. That's one of the things that, one of the reasons why we call ourselves the Church of Christ or the Christian Church, because we want to be like the first century church. That's the goal of the restoration movement. We want to be like this church. If that's truly what we stand for as our particular little group, this is what they did. They prayed together. They supported each other in boldness. Another consumer view that is found in the way that we see churches. We look at the church as something that needs to serve us. And this comes from a consumer mindset. And we go into a restaurant, we expect to be seated, or they say, you know, seat yourself. They've got a sign to let you know what to do there. And you sit down and you get served. Even at a buffet, they still bring you drinks. Some places they bring you plates to go to the buffet. That's a consumer mindset. And admittedly, decisions that churches have made through the years have supported this. So this is on leaders as much as it is the church. All of us own this. You know, we design things. We have greeters at the door, much like a hostess, to greet. And it's in the desire to make people feel comfortable, to make them feel welcomed. But really, if we're going to go idealistic, shouldn't people just feel welcome because that's the attitude of the church? If we didn't have greeters at the door, if the church had the same attitude that the church should have, people should feel warmly welcomed whether or not someone is assigned to that station or not. We've assigned people there. We've assigned people to serve. What would it be like if you had to get up from your seat and come up and get communion yourself? I know if we did that, I'd have some complaints. It's a consumer mindset. Chapter 4 ends by talking about how the first church treated each other. How they served and lifted each other up. It reads, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that they had that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." You know, the church we could be, we could lift up. We could serve and lift each other up. That's what we could do for each other. This passage talks about monetary, and I'm not even talking monetary. I'm not even talking materialistic. I'm just talking more a morale form, an encouragement to each other, to serve each other, to lift each other up. That's what the early church did. That's what we could do. We could serve and lift each other up instead of expecting to be served. We could focus on sharing Jesus with others instead of asking, what's in it for me? We could humbly repent, praise God, and celebrate growth in the kingdom instead of seeking to control and restrict the church's movement. We could join our church leaders and pray for boldness instead of opposing them and seeking the safe route. And we could serve and lift each other up instead of expecting to be served. The church we could be, the church that was,